Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The gospel of grace saves us, sanctifies us, and leads us safely home. God's able. And so we can preach the gospel of grace. We can tell people, look, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of who you are, where you are, what you've been doing, and He will save you.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, in a message titled, Contending for Grace. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Jesus said that actually these would not enter the kingdom. He said that many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. It was because in their religion and their self-righteousness through their religion, they were opposing the Jesus was really the incarnation. He was the human manifestation of grace, and they were opposing and resisting him. And as you read through the gospel accounts, it's really astounding. Lately, as I've been reading through the gospels myself, I'm seeing just the hostility toward Jesus was unbelievable. And it was always based on some act of grace on his part. So Jesus heals a man, and you would think that everybody would go, praise the Lord, that guy was healed. But you know what the religious leader said? How dare he heal on the Sabbath day? He's not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. We need to kill him. And so they plotted and they schemed how they could put him to death over those kinds of things. That's how intense this battle between grace and religion actually can be at times. But that was the same thing that Paul was facing. As we read through the New Testament epistles and as we find Paul suffering and facing opposition and all of that, 99% of the time, it's not from the pagans. I mean, that did occasionally happen, but the majority of the time, it wasn't the pagans. It was the religious leaders, again, who were personally attacking him, or they were instigating the attacks against him. It was that hatred of grace coming from the religious. And as I said, all the way down in history, we come to the Reformation and we come to the battle against the institutionalized church. Now, when Luther and the other reformers, when they came to the church hierarchy, they didn't come suggesting that Christians go live carnal, sinful, wicked lives, and therefore they were rejected. You know what they came presenting? Grace. They came presenting that, you know, God freely forgives our sins in Christ. And for that, they were exiled. For that, they were driven out of the church. For that, they were persecuted. For that, in some cases, they were even put to death. And this kind of thing, it happens over and over and over again. And so in our day, everyone who has fought in some way or another against the idea that you have to do something more than simply believe in Jesus and his finished work on the cross in order to be more loved or accepted or blessed by God. Anyone who has fought against that knows the reality of that battle against grace. Because that's what happens even sometimes in the church today. You know, most Bible-believing churches would consent openly to a belief in God's grace. Of course we believe in God's grace. But then simultaneously, they would, and sometimes subtly, and sometimes even unconsciously, I think, they would bring in additional things to suggest that, well, if you really want to know God's love, if you really want to know his power, if you really want to know his blessing, then you've got to do these things as well. And yet, that is contrary to the biblical teaching. See, the scripture teaches, and I think this is a good way to understand it, the grace first principle. You see, the scripture teaches that grace precedes everything, and then all of our good works and all of our obedience and all of that proceeds from that work of grace in our life rather than the opposite. You know, sometimes we get the thing backward and we think, well, I want to get more grace, so I'll perform better for God. And if I do better, and if I behave better, and if I'm more diligent, and if I'm more this, and we get into this works thing thinking that we're going to, through our works, we're going to attain more grace. No, that's the backward. We get the grace from God. We come to Him, Lord, I just need Your grace. And out of that supply of grace comes those things. So I love God and serve God and praise God and give my life to God, not to get His grace, but because I already have His grace. It's His grace that is the motivating factor in my life. Now, Paul was contending for grace in his day. We must, as I said, at times contend for grace as well. How do we do that? Well, here's the first thing that we have to keep at the forefront. If we're going to contend for grace, we can never forget our own experience of grace. We can never forget our own experience of grace, but this is what we do at times. We forget how much grace God showed us. Oh, we could see it clearly at one time. But you know, as time goes on and we move further and further away from our old lives and further away from that, you know, blatant gross sin that we were involved in, as we move further away from that, sometimes we forget. We forget how sinful we really were. We forget how bad our situation really was. We lose sight of our own experience of grace. And because we forget that, we look at certain people around us and we don't think that there's necessarily enough grace for them. Because after all, look what they're doing. And after all, look at who they are. And yet, if we just stop and reflect on who we were, that will keep us in a place where we're experiencing the blessing of God's grace in our own lives. You know, we can relive the blessing of God's grace every day by just looking back to where we were and where we are today and just thanking God for His goodness to get us there. And if we have that attitude, if we have that perspective, that will be the foundation for our ability to contend for grace. Now, like I said, we lose this at times, and I would think that all of us have had this experience. I know I have. I've had times in my life where I've just lost sight of the how deep the pit really was that the Lord pulled me out of. And I see somebody that's in a pit and I think, nah, forget him, forget her. There's not any hope. But then the Lord will come and remind me. He'll speak to me. You know, I read a great quote yesterday that correlates with this. D.A. Carson said this. He said, never, never underestimate the power of the love of God, and I would add the grace of God, to break down and transform the most amazingly hard individuals. Never underestimate God's grace. Never underestimate His love. And how this is able to break even the hardest of individuals. I put this out on Twitter yesterday, and then I noticed I got a like on it from a friend of mine who was a heroin addict, a gang member, a prisoner, and all of those things. And right when I saw that he liked it, I thought, oh yeah, he likes this for sure, because this is him. But it's me too. It's all of us. We cannot forget the pit that the Lord pulled us out of. We've got to remember that His grace, there's nobody that's beyond His reach. Nobody. God can reach down, and He did that for us. So we've got to remember our own experience of grace. Secondly, see, this is my point. If we're going to contend for grace, we've got to be having our own experience of grace. And so secondly, we need to meditate on the life of Jesus and the great declarations of God's grace in the epistles, especially Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now, when you meditate on the life of Jesus, when you read the Gospels, and I encourage you to read them over consistently, because when you do that, you get, you know, Jesus is right there. He's front and center. He's, of course, the theme of the Gospels. And we see Jesus in his dealings with everybody. And we see his grace being poured out. And of course, oftentimes, I know for myself, when I'm reading through the Gospels, I'm right in the story myself. It's like, oh yeah, there's me right there. And there's Jesus dealing with me. And this is what Jesus is saying to me. But it's in the Gospels that we get this beautiful picture of the human manifestation of God's grace. Jesus was the walking manifestation of the grace of God. So the more we meditate on the Gospels, the more we see Jesus, the more we will understand God's grace. But then, as I said, the declarations of God's grace in the epistles, especially Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now, I'm not saying don't read the rest of the New Testament, but what I am saying is that there are times and seasons in our life when we really need a re-grounding or maybe an initial grounding in grace. And this is where you're going to find it, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. When I meet people, which I do quite often, who are fearful about their eternal destiny, wondering if they're going to really make it to heaven, are they good enough, or are they going to somehow fall off along the way? You know, when I meet a person like that, I most often prescribe this for them. As a doctor of the soul, I prescribe this. I want you to go and I want you to read Romans 8 over and over and over again. Because Romans 8 is like the pinnacle chapter on the grace of God. It just takes all of the grace of God that Paul has been expounding in the first seven chapters of Romans, and then it just brings it all to a head right there. And if you want to have security in your salvation, if you want to have confidence in God's mercy and goodness and love and his ability to sustain you and get you through and make sure you're in heaven, Romans 8, that's where you want to camp out. Because that's the message of Romans 8. And Romans 8 ends with that great promise that there's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we meditate on the life of Jesus and the great declarations of God's grace in the epistles. And then thirdly, in contending for grace, we must exemplify grace. We must exemplify grace. You see, grace calls for more than doctrinal subscription. It also must have a cultural manifestation, or we unsay what we say. Meaning, having a cultural manifestation, we mean this. Meaning that it can't just be taught and thought, but it has to be worked into our church culture and practice as well. In other words, we have to live out this grace in our churches and in our own lives personally. You see, this is the key. And I love this part right here. It must also have a cultural manifestation, or we unsay what we say. In other words, if we are not exemplifying grace, it doesn't matter how much we're talking about it or how much we have it theoretically down in our understanding. It doesn't matter, because we unsay what we say. See, I could get up all day long and talk about the grace of God, but if an opportunity comes along to be gracious and I am not, then I just unsaid what I said. I just undid everything that I said. You know, it's ironic that you even have churches. You might have a church that's called Grace Chapel, and I'm not talking about any church, because there's probably lots of churches called Grace Chapel. I'm not talking about them, but I'm just saying, you know, you might have grace emblazoned there on the front of your facility. You might have it everywhere, all over the place. You're all about grace, and you're talking about grace, and you're preaching grace, and there's something amongst the Reformed people, the doctrines of grace, and you can have all of that, but if you don't exemplify grace, if you're not gracious, if you don't show people grace, you just undid everything. You see, it's to no avail. We've got to show grace. And Jesus, of course, did that, and Paul did that, and we have got to do that as well. We've got to show people grace. Now, you know what I've come to realize? I've come to realize that many Christians who are, of course, technically saved by grace, they don't walk in grace. They just have no grace. And I realize this is a deficit in the church. But Luther said it. It's hard to get it, and it's hard to hold on to it. And you know, this happens. It's easy for grace to slip through our fingers, and we grab onto something else. And you know, when Christians are judging and condemning, and when they're hypercritical, and when, you know, you didn't do this, and so they're gonna, you know, attack you about that. When that kind of stuff goes on, this is what you know. You know that people aren't growing in grace. Because you know how you grow, you know you're growing in grace? You become gracious. It's not complicated. It's real simple. You become gracious. You become full of grace. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to exemplify the grace. We've got to show it. We've got to extend it toward others. People have got to see it in our lives. And so we've got to live out this grace in our churches and in our own lives personally. And finally, be prepared, because if you stand for grace, you'll suffer for grace. That seems so not right, doesn't it? But listen, all you got to do is look at Jesus, and all you got to do is look at the apostles. They suffered for grace. They suffered because they stood for grace. And as we stand firm on grace, we will suffer. It was Paul's unbending commitment to grace that brought him into conflict with the legalist of his day. But the thing about Paul that we need to see is he didn't back down. He didn't back down. You know, legalism is oppressive. And remember what Paul describes here in these verses here, 4 and 5, they crept in, they snuck in to spy out our liberty, wanting to bring us into bondage. And that's what people want to do. They want to bring you into bondage. Later on, Paul's going to make it clear that these false teachers were doing all of this that they might gain authority and control over the believers, that they might elevate themselves into a place of importance by, you know, we have these people under our authority, and they do things the way we tell them to do. And Paul was fighting against that. And he was willing to be unpopular, even controversial. He was willing to be misunderstood and misjudged. He didn't relish it, but neither was he threatened by it. He knew that it must be so for the preservation of the gospel. Now, when you think about Paul, and as we're closing here, you know, Paul was, he was an interesting man. Of course, he was an apostle. And he wasn't, like we said, he wasn't only saying he was an apostle. The evidence of his apostleship was there in his life. And the other apostles recognized his apostleship. Peter recognized it. James, John, they recognized Paul's apostleship. But even for them, Paul was just a little bit too radical. And we're going to see as we move on in the chapter, we're going to see an encounter between Paul and Peter that wasn't pleasant, because Peter was in the wrong and Paul just got in his face and challenged him. And here's my point. My point is that Paul was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be unpopular for the preservation of the gospel, because the fact is, in Jerusalem, they had compromised the gospel. They had compromised it. They had allowed Judaism to have an undue effect over the gospel. So when Paul comes to town, they're like, oh, Paul, we've been hearing these things. Look at how many priests there are. Look at how many Jewish believers, and they're hearing these things about you out there. They're hearing that you are teaching people not to follow the law. And oh, Paul, just, you know, we got to get this sorted out. Here, take an oath and go into the temple and just let everybody know. Basically, they're saying, Paul, just let everybody know you're still a good Jewish guy, and you know, everything's okay. Everything's kosher. But you see, they had compromised. But think about this. Okay, remember, we're dealing here with Peter, James, and John. Not James, the brother of John, but James, the brother of Jesus. He's the head of the church in Jerusalem. James, the other James, of course, was dead by this point. He was martyred by Herod. But you've got James, the brother of Jesus, who, you know, he was probably a carpenter because that's what Joseph was. You have got Peter and John, who are fishermen. And you've got them kind of getting sucked into the whole Jewish religious thing. And then you've got Paul, who's, what is Paul? He's like the rabbinical doctor. He's the guy who knows Judaism inside and out. He knows it like the back of his hand. He knows it backward and forward. He knows all the nuances about it. He knows everything that's going on in the minds of these Judaizers. How? Because he used to be one. And where James and Peter and John could probably be intimidated by that, and therefore they kind of gave in to it a little bit, and there was a bit of a compromise in Jerusalem, Paul was like, no, we are not doing that. We're not going there because I know where this leads, and it will lead us away from grace. And so he fought against it, and he was seen as a bit of a renegade. He was seen as a bit of a rabble-rouser in some ways. He was kind of looked down upon as, you know, man, he's just a little too radical. But this sometimes is just what it has to be. Because if we're going to preserve the gospel, we've got to insist on grace and grace alone. Christ's finished work and nothing equals salvation. That's it. Christ's finished work. He did it. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. It just finally, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the 20th century, he said this in regard to preaching a pure gospel of grace. He said, if your presentation of the gospel does not at times expose you to the charge of antinomianism. Now, antinomianism is two Greek words put together that mean lawlessness. And we would hear antinomianism in our day described as things like easy believism or, you know, maybe a watered down gospel. So what Lloyd-Jones is saying is that if your gospel presentation does not at times expose you to the charge of easy believism or preaching a watered-down gospel, he said you're probably not putting it correctly. If you are not slanderously reported from the standpoint of antinomianism, it is because you do not believe the gospel truly and you do not preach it truly. Those are serious words. And you see, what sometimes happens is in our endeavors to help God, because we're not quite sure he can do it himself, we put all these qualifications on the gospel. So, you know, okay, we're presenting the gospel of grace, but then here, but let me just add these things. And like I said, a lot of times it's not even intentional, but we're just thinking, oh, well, if I just tell people they can just believe in Jesus, then, you know, they're going to just get the wrong idea and they're going to think they can go out and live any way they want. And, you know, we got to help God out. No, the truth of the matter is salvation comes through simply believing in Jesus. And guess what? God takes it from there. To say God takes it from there is even not correct, because God's been involved in the process the whole time. He brings you to the place where you receive Christ. And then when you receive Christ, you see the gospel of grace tells us, like I said to begin with, the gospel of grace saves us, sanctifies us, and leads us safely home. God's able. And so we can preach the gospel of grace. We can tell people, look, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of who you are, where you are, what you've been doing, and he will save you. And a person who believes that and genuinely does that is saved. And God makes sure that they will arrive to where he ultimately would have them to be.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Gullible's Travels, One Pastor's Journey from Bondage and Addiction to Freedom and Victory by Nick Long. Have you ever felt that God can't use you anymore because of a past sin as a Christian? Or are you currently experiencing spiritual defeat and longing for victory? In his book, Gullible's Travels, Nick Long shares his testimony of the power of God's grace that delivered him from the bondage of sin while being called as a pastor and missionary. If you've ever wondered if God could use you again after backsliding, this book will powerfully remind you that we serve a God of many chances. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodesen.uk. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.